Good morning and welcome from sunny, beautiful Arizona. It's only about 115 right now. If you'd like to come down, we would, wow. I don't see this many people in 2 months down there. It's great to see everybody. It did my heart very much good this morning when I looked at the Sunday school down there. Neil told me there is now 71 children in Sunday school. Amazing. Praise the Lord for that one. I hear from many preachers that come through, and they tell me how the assemblies are dying. I don't see that here. That must come from the fellowship that you have with each other, from your great leadership. Take that as a blessing. But by all means, come down to Phoenix. We need you. Understand, I just turned 60, and I'm like one of the youngest. So please come down. Our Sunday school has... I'd like to open your Bibles to Colossians chapter 1, please. This morning I'd like to focus on the exalted character of our Lord Jesus Christ. What makes him unique? What makes him one of a kind? And that he is one of a kind and very unique is without a doubt. As we'll find out personally, I think we will spend all of eternity finding out how unique and great and one of a kind our Lord Jesus Christ is. At the time of this letter was written, incidentally, it was written about 61 A.D. Paul wrote it during his first time in the prison in Rome. The church at Colossae was being attacked by several false teaching. The major one was Gnosticism. And those teachers, just like false teachers today, they don't deny the name of Jesus Christ. You're allowed to use the name of Jesus Christ. But what they do is they dethrone him. They make him one of many ways to heaven. At our chapel in Palms Bible Fellowship in Phoenix, across this back wall is John 14:6. But Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. That makes it pretty crystal clear. I'm sure as you've witnessed to somebody in your time, you heard somebody say, oh, well, that's your way, I got my way. No, I don't have a way. There is God's way, and that is through Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone. Excuse me. The sinuses here with all this horrible humidity you got. At least it didn't snow on me, and I don't think I have any mosquito bites yet. These false religions deny the deity of Jesus Christ. When someone comes to your door, someone stops you on the street, as we all know these false cults like to do. If you want to get rid of them in a hurry, ask them one simple question. Is Jesus God? They will invariably tell you, oh, he's the Son of God, or he's one of the sons of God. Is Jesus God? Ask them that, they'll leave you alone. Verse 15 tells us he is the image of the invisible God. He allows us to see what God is like, who he is. God is spirit, and no one has seen him. If you notice all these little tags in my book, we're going to play a Bible sword drill today. But I cheat because I have little markers. John 1:18 tells us, no one has seen God at any time. The only begotten God who is in the bosom of the Father, he has explained him. In other words, God is invisible. We cannot see him. But in the person of Jesus Christ, God has made himself visible to you and I. To the disciples, to the saints. But we can see him through here. Is this word dead or is it living? Therefore, I can see Jesus Christ, can't I? And I do. John 14:9, Jesus tells us, he who has seen me has seen the Father. Yes, I take quite good notes here because my memory kind of fried in the sun down there. Hebrews 1:3 tells us, he is the radiance of his glory and the exact representation of his nature. Radiance is not a reflection. It is an outpouring of light. When you stare into the sun, you're not seeing a reflection. You're seeing a bright, bright light. Guess who made that bright light? Then guess how much bigger he is, how much more glorious he is than the sun that he created. That verse in Hebrews 1:3 is a very strong assertion of his deity, of his claiming to be God. Christ's supremacy is first shown here in this passage in his relationship with God the Father. Jesus Christ is the perfect picture, the perfect representation of God the Father. He is the firstborn of all creation. When we talk about firstborn here, we're not talking about time. We're not talking about a chronological birth. We're referring to his station, his place, his position. Some false teachers like to take this verse and say that Jesus is a created being. He's one of the sons of God. Or he's the Son of God, but not God. Wrong. Nothing could be further from the truth. The phrase firstborn of all creation, some of your verses read firstborn over all creation, has absolutely nothing to do with birth in this instance. It means he is God's son by an eternal relationship with God. You'll have to excuse me. For some reason, I get dry mouth up here. Has nothing to do with my knees knocking or anything, trust me. He cannot be the first created being. If all things were created by him, how could he be the first created being? Emphasis on all things were created by him. How could he be created? Not possible. He is uncreated. He is eternal. Thank you, whoever turned that on. It gets a little warm up here. All things were created by him, through him, and for him. Both visible and invisible. By visible, what are we talking about? We're talking about the world that we can see. Everybody here, the trees, the grass, the earth, the sun, the moon, the stars, everything that we can possibly see. And by the way, the scientists are still claiming they find something new all the time. No, it's not. It's not new. It's always been there. We just haven't found it yet. Heaven is out there somewhere. We haven't found that yet either. Things invisible, of course, are the spirit world, where the angels, the demons rule. The fact that there are demons and angels is well supported by Scripture. There is still worship of angels taught in some different cults. We are told never, ever to worship created beings or created things. Everybody remember the first two commandments? That answers that question right there. We are never to worship. What does the angel tell John in the book of Revelation? Get up, don't worship me. I'm just a fellow servant. We are to worship God and God only. It says, he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. Notice it says he is before all things, not he was before all things. He is before all things. This is present tense. He also claims in John 8:58, he says, before Abraham was, I am. I am not an English scholar, but I do believe the word is and am are present tense. He is claiming to be eternal. He is claiming to be God. He is saying, I am the all in all. Revelation 1:8 tells us, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I am denotes absolute eternal existence. The Jewish people who heard him say that knew what he was claiming to be, and they tried to kill him for that. He is claiming to be the Yahweh of the Old Testament. Not only did the Lord Jesus exist before any of all creation, but in him all of creation holds together. He created the world. Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. John 1:3, all things were made by him, but without him was not anything made that was made. He also sustains it. He upholds it by the power of his word. Hebrews 1:3, second half of it. And he is the radiance of his glory and the exact representation of his nature and upholds all things by the word of his power. He upholds it by the word of his power. He spoke everything into existence. He spoke it. God keeps it going. God is a God of order, not a God of chaos. There is order in everything. Even when he was hanging on the cross, he was upholding all things. During this present time, how many of you heard somebody say, oh, this world is spinning out of control? All these natural catastrophes. Of course, we don't get those in Phoenix. You might hear, though. But there's plenty of floods, tornadoes, wars, rumors of wars. God is in control. If you remember the first message I ever gave on Daniel, the one thing I told you to remember, Dan, God is sovereign and in control at all times. Imagine what the people will think during the tribulation, those that are left behind. God will still be in control of that. Praise the Lord, we won't be here for it. I pray that none of you will be here left behind for it. He is the head of the body, the church. When we talk about the church or the body, we're not talking about any single denomination, any single local chapel or church. Although some people may think they are the only answer. There are some churches out there who claim to be the only way, the only answer. Not true. The true church of the body or the body of Christ is composed of all true believers, those who have trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior and Him alone for their salvation. One thing you might hear is, at the moment of salvation, we know that we are indwelt by the Holy Spirit. Well, some people believe that you are baptized by the Holy Spirit when you speak in tongues or you do some other marvelous act or thing. That's not the truth. You are sealed by the Holy Spirit at the instant that you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior. I remember a young man, before I came to Wauwatosa, we were going to Cedar Hills Church in Oak Creek. And there was a young man that came in one night and he was all upset. His church had told him that he had 2 or 3 weeks to speak in tongues or he wasn't saved and he had to start all over again. Isn't that marvelous? We don't have to do that. Well, I had a talk with the young man that night. I and several others had a talk with the young man that night. And he went home, he felt pretty good about himself. Next week, lo and behold, he shows up with his pastor. His pastor is going to tell us, oh no, going to put us straight, how we are wrong. Able to take him to Scripture, but the moral of the story, the young man and his pastor eventually wound up going to Cedar Hills Church in Oak Creek. It's not an assembly, but they do teach from the Bible, so that was a big step up from them. I don't tell you that story to make myself look good, like, hey, look at me, I just, you know, slew a pastor or something. That's not why. I tell you this because so many, many young believers are put under these false teachers. Whether willingly or knowingly, they're put under these false teachers. We're all called the witness for Christ. And I pray that all of us do. But that's not enough. Discipleship is a necessity. You need to teach them, lead them. You can't just bring them to Christ and then walk away. They wind up in churches like that, and that's not good. Bring them here, but you might run out of seats soon, but that's a problem for the elders and the deacons to worry about. Bring them here. Get them the good teaching they need. Jesus Christ is the only head of the body, the church. No one else, despite what they claim or teach. We all hear about cults where some guy is the new Messiah or whatever. A few years ago, we were hearing about Obama being the Messiah. That was scary. Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone, whether these men found churches, found cults, whatever they do, Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone is the head of the church. And that church wasn't started in our lifetime. It was started at Pentecost. So how can any modern-day man claim to start the church? He can't. It's a physical impossibility. The fact that there is only one true church in the world doesn't eliminate the need for local assemblies. Just because you belong to one true church, it doesn't mean You have no responsibilities right here. I'm still on your email list, and there's still available positions for Vacation Bible School. My goodness, there's enough of you here to field 10 Vacation Bible School teams. There should not be a need for that. Don't leave it for others to do. Step up, but be careful what you step up into. You might get more than you asked for. When I first started here, somebody talked me into being a substitute teacher. A week later, I was the full-time teacher. Be careful what you ask for. The Lord just might give it to you. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he himself will come to have first place in everything. Does this mean that Jesus was the first person to be raised from the dead? No. There were people raised from the dead in both the Old and the New Testaments before Jesus Christ. But there's one big difference between them. He was the first to be raised to never die again. The first to be raised to never die again. By his death, he abolished death for us, and he provided eternal life. 1 Corinthians 15, 16 through 20. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless. You are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If we have hoped in Christ in this life only, we are of all men most to be pitied. Wow, that sounds terrible, doesn't it? But what does the next verse say? But now Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who are asleep. Jumping over to verse 51. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For this perishable must put on the imperishable, and this mortal must put on immortality. But when this perishable will have put on the imperishable, and this mortal will have put on immortality, then will come about the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. His resurrection was proof that our sin debt was paid in full. Paid in full. God was satisfied with that sacrifice at Calvary. Think about what happened those dark 3 hours from the sixth hour to the ninth hour when our Lord cried out, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? We just learned one has an eternal relationship with the Father, yet the Father completely turned his back. Is it any wonder he prayed in the garden, if this cup can pass from me, let it? But praise the Lord, he didn't answer that. He said, but if not, your will be done. Can you imagine just the sins of yourself being placed on somebody else? I don't know about you, but I got enough evil and sin in myself. I don't need anybody else's. Can you imagine the Lord taking on the sins of the whole world? The sin that I'm going to commit this afternoon, sin that you're going to commit tonight? Because make no mistake about it, if you think you're not sinning, you're fooling yourself. Keep short accounts. When you have a sin, unconfessed sin in there, your relationship with the Lord is broken. That fellowship, a circle of fellowship is broken. Keep the account short. I can't tell you how many times a day I pray. Now, if you're driving, I don't suggest you close your eyes, though. That's probably not a good thing. He will have the first place or the preeminence in everything. Does he have this place in your life? Does he? I've heard it said, if Jesus Christ is not Lord of all, then he is not Lord at all. Is he number one, two, three? Maybe number 10. Maybe he's not even in the top 100 in your life. That's not where he deserves. He desires and commands that he be number one. He should be your very first thought in the morning, your very last thought at night. For it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in him. In the next chapter, in verse, let me get back to Colossians here, Colossians 2:9, Paul writes, "For in him all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form." To dwell means to reside permanently. We don't dwell in the house that we live in. We dwell in this earthly tent. That's what it means to reside in. Dr. Schofield writes, "God the Father was in him, and God the Holy Spirit was his in full measure." Do you remember at the baptism with John the Baptist, the dove coming down from heaven and lighting on his shoulder? That's the Holy Spirit. There are several other references we can give you, but for time's sake, I won't. Because Jesus is God, he is able to accomplish what no mere man could do. To reconcile lost sinners to a righteous and holy God. Reconcile means to restore to a right relationship or to make peace where there was enmity. Only Jesus Christ could do that. When Adam and Eve sinned, war was declared on God. War wasn't declared by God. It was declared on God. But God looked for Adam and Eve, and he provided a covering for them. The mind of an unsaved person is at war with God. Romans 8, verses 6 and 7. "For the mind set on the flesh is death, but the mind set on the Spirit is life and peace. Because the mind set on the flesh is hostile toward God, for it does not subject itself to the law of God, for it is not even able to do so. And those who are in the flesh cannot please God." You can be morally good. You can be sincere. You can be outwardly religious. But you can still be at war with God. It's only through Jesus Christ and his sacrifice at Calvary that you can have peace with God. The sinner is dead in his trespasses and cannot do anything to save himself or to please God. We all know Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." We deserve death. We were born sinners. We deserve death. But God provided a way out, a gift. But what do you have to do to make a gift your own? I can stand up here all day long with the brand new keys to a Cadillac if you want. But until you come get them, it stays mine, doesn't it? You have to put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. You have to believe that he is the only, only way to heaven, to the Father. If there can be reconciliation between God and man, it must come from God. We cannot reconcile ourselves to a righteous and holy God. It took Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 5. 18 and 19. Now all these things are from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, namely that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and he has committed to us the word of reconciliation. You know, it goes beyond reconciliation. How far does God remember your sins? If you went to God right now and said, Lord, do you remember what I did this morning? What would he tell you? No, I don't remember. Why? Because he chooses to forget. He throws your sins as far as the east is from the west. But you must confess it to him. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But what is your part in that? Admit you're a sinner. I don't, the holiest Christian you know in the world is still sinning every day. If he's not, he's lying. And therefore, he just sinned, right? Confess it. He'll forgive you. He died for you. What more can he do for you? What is the purpose of our reconciliation? That was to present us before him holy and blameless, without reproach. When we stand before Almighty God, and believe me, you're going to stand before Almighty God. Hebrews tells us it is appointed unto man once to die, and then comes the judgment. You will stand before God. Are you going to stand holy and blameless, righteous in Christ? Are you going to stand there on your own merits? Because if you're standing there on your own merits, you know what you're destined for. Eternal damnation. Punishment. You know, the Bible tells us more about hell than it does about heaven. You think that's there for a reason? Hell was created for Satan and his demons, not us. God doesn't want any of us to go there. You have a choice. But if you think you can get there on your own, if you think you don't need a Savior, you're wrong, and you're dead wrong. Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned and come short or fallen short of the glory of God." Are we clear on that? For all have sinned. No one has lived a sinless life other than Jesus Christ. And we know what the wages of sin is. That's death. 1 John 5:11-12. And the testimony is this, that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has the life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have the life. John 3:36. I don't trust my memory, that's why I have these little notes. He who believes in the Son has eternal life. But he who does not obey the Son of God will not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. He who believes in the Son has eternal life. Not gonna have, not will have one day, not maybe. It says has eternal life. But what about the one who doesn't believe in the Son? The wrath of God abides on him. I wouldn't wish that on my worst enemy. I wouldn't wish that on anybody. And God doesn't wish it for anybody either. He has given us eternal life through Jesus Christ. He's given us a way to go from death to life. Take this free gift today. Some people use verse 23 here of Colossians as proof that you can lose your salvation. Be glad. Be very, very glad that you couldn't earn it and you can't lose it. God saves you and God keeps you. No one can pluck you from his hand. If you could in some way earn or lose your salvation in any possible type, what would you do with it? You think you'd do any better than Adam and Eve? No. We'd probably screw it up a whole lot faster. Be very, very glad that you are kept by the power of God. What Paul says here in this last verse is not that we're saved by continuing in the faith, but by continuing in the faith, we prove that we are saved. The eternal security of a believer is very clearly stated throughout Scripture. Very clearly stated. If you don't know where it is, come see me after the meeting. We'll sit down and go through it. How horrible it must be to go through life not knowing you are saved, that there's a possibility you can lose your salvation because you didn't do it right. Well, guess what? You didn't do it right, and praise the Lord for that. He's there for us. But be careful. The Christian is always very, very capable of backsliding. I'm living proof of that. I was raised in an assembly. Had every advantage a young man could possibly desire or want. Yet as soon as I got old enough and off on my own, I had to see what the world had to offer. And you start out this small. You know, you just get away a little bit. And all of a sudden you're so far over there, you don't know how you got there and you don't know how to get back. But the Lord knows how to bring you back. I'm living proof of that. People, when I left the Lord, I stopped going to church. I stopped praying except when I was in trouble. And I stopped reading His Word. I stopped growing in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you're not growing in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, you're going the other way. You're sinking. You're losing it. You have to stay in God's Word. What was this book written for? For you and for me. It's the living Word. This is God's book to us that gives us everything we need for eternal salvation. When's the last time you seriously sat down and read it? And I don't mean just read, you know, a chapter a day because that's what you have to do to go through your book, because then you forgot it before you walked out the door. When is the last time you seriously spent time? You hear people talk about tithing. All right, I don't believe in tithing. I do believe in the free will offering. We give as the Lord enables. But if you're going to tithe by Old Testament principles, there's 24 hours in a day. Therefore, 2.4 hours of each and every day go to the Lord. Are you doing that? 2.4 hours. 2 hours and what, 24 minutes or so? How many of you spend that much time in your Bible every day? Spend that much time on your knees? Or is this just a Sunday morning thing? He desires far more than that. Far more than that. 2 Corinthians 13. Four and five. For indeed he was crucified because of weakness, yet he lives because of the power of God. For we also are weak in him, yet we will live with him because of the power of God directed towards you. Test yourselves to see if you are in the faith. Examine yourselves. Or do you not recognize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you fail the test? Examine yourself. It's not enough to come to church on Sunday morning. It's not enough to go to prayer meeting on Wednesday night. You know, there are plenty of false teachers and priests who know the Bible backwards and forwards. I guarantee you that guy that comes to your doorbell on a Saturday morning knows more about the Bible than you do. He's a really good salesman too. How are you going to know what he's telling you falsely unless you know God's Word? There's a reason I go to God's Word so often. You don't need to hear what I have to say. You need to hear what God has to say. What is he saying to you this morning? Is there one of you here who doesn't know the Lord? Don't be ashamed. Don't be embarrassed. Every single one of us at one time was in your boat. The difference is we've received the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior. We've trusted Him. If you don't know Him, if you're not sure, don't leave here today without it. Now is the acceptable time. Now is the day of salvation. You're not promised another breath. You walk out that door and die today, where will you spend eternity? And you will spend it one of two places. If you don't know, see one of the men here before you leave. Talk to the person sitting next to you. Talk to me. Talk to somebody. It's too important. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, how can we possibly speak of the greatness of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ? Father, we will spend all of eternity marveling at Him, sitting at His feet, learning from Him. But Father, our hearts are broken when we understand that it took heaven's best to save earth's worst. Father, you sent your one and only Son to die on a cross for me, for my sins, for our sins. He suffered horribly at the hands of His people. The Creator suffering for the created. Father, in our own humble and modest way, we say thank you and we love you. But Father, that pales in comparison to the love you have for us. But Father, all we have are the words thank you. And we do thank you in the name that is above all names, that of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.